All right, so let me, I'm titling this message this morning that we're going to craft together, the good work. So let me read my paragraph and then I'll introduce how we're going to do this. Instantly, as Jesus opted to draw in his final breath, entirely new spiritual lives were set in motion, stirring, stretching, waking from their imprisonment of sin and darkness. A seed had died, birthing them. What these lives were destined to become was not fully revealed, but the love calling out to them, a force divine, revolutionary, was unquenchable. The force went viral. It is viral. The force went global. It is global. It had such mastery over death, it emptied graves, restoring life and breath to those long dead. Spiritually, its impact continues. It begins with a transaction, always in secret, hidden away, but then with perfect timing, bursts out of dark, cold confines into the glorious light of a new day, simmering with vitality and joy. We are the forever grateful, liberated recipients of this love whose work is ongoing in us.
Mm-hmm.
So we're a week away from Resurrection Sunday. And if I go back always to thinking what it must have been like for the disciples 7 days after, my guess is in 7 days, their minds were still reeling. They couldn't really figure out what was really all happening here and what did it all really mean to them. We have the advantage of 2,000 years since, and much of the, all of the New Testament was written after that, after the actual event, obviously. And so what I want us to do is focus in on some of the things that Paul wrote for us. Paul was writing about 30 years after Jesus rose, 30 years of experiencing what it was like to have resurrection life. What did that really mean? What was the change that had happened in them? So Paul is this amazing spokesperson on the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And so here we are today. We have not just the writings of the New Testament, Paul in particular, but we also have 2,000 years of church history, all of the good stuff and all of the bad stuff, all the incredible advances of the kingdom, and then the real cringeworthy moments where we went off the rails and did really stupid things and really hurting the name of Jesus. And so we are today, hopefully, on a much better track. So I want to look at just this one verse I printed out here, Philippians 1:6, that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. And in the voice, it says, I am confident that the Creator who has begun such a great work among you will not stop mid-design, but will keep perfecting you until the day Jesus the Anointed, our liberating King, returns to redeem the world. So what Paul is referring to here, with all the things that he has learned, with all of the difficulties and the trials and the triumphs, is there is a great work happening in us. We are always a work in progress. And Jesus understands that. This work of transformation from who we were, lost in our trespasses and sins, as one version says, to becoming more and more like Jesus. It doesn't happen overnight. As one theologian would say, positionally, we are in Christ and we are perfected. As far as God is concerned, he looks at us as if the finished product were already in place. But there's also an understanding that this is a work in progress. So all of us are learning. We're still students. We are still working to become everything God has intended for us to become. And that's truly amazing. And so as I was looking at Ephesians 1 and kind of putting this message together, it just felt like God was saying, you know, Don, You're not the only one who has something to say about their Christian journey and what they've learned from the Lord. And so it would be really good to have the folks on the screen be able to share what God has been speaking to them. So here's what we're going to do. As we look at Ephesians chapter 1, if you have it printed out, or if you happen to have a voice translation, sometimes when you don't have that translation, it's hard to follow and you get lost in some of the wording. But I want to read this chapter and you can follow along. But here's the deal. As we go through, as you sense there's something that is specifically relevant to what you're learning, where you're at, the things that God has shown you or is showing you, or you wish he would show you, you know, because we all have those things as well, that you would just take your highlighter and put a line on those words that describe where you're at or your longing to be, what you'd like to receive. This passage, and if we could read it and listen to it as if we were part of the church at Philippi, hearing these things for the very first time. Life was not easy for believers following Jesus in those days. There was a lot of opposition. The Judaism was still very much against it. Rome was very much against them. Many people had been kicked out of their families and had to flee to other areas for safety. So Paul is writing this amazing letter, and you can just hear how filled up he is with God's power that is working in him. And you can tell how excited he is with all these things. So it's like the gospel is condensed into these 23 verses, and it's just so powerful the way they put it here. And as we go through, if you've printed it out, you'll notice some areas are in italics, and the voice translators have added these things, pulled them in from other parts of scripture to flesh out a little bit more what is being said. So with all that preamble, let me read and you can follow along, highlighters ready, and let's see how God would shape this message from what we're going to hear this morning from these words of Paul as translated by the voice translators. Paul, an emissary of Jesus the Anointed, directly commissioned as his representative by the will of God to the saints in Ephesus, faithful in Jesus the Anointed, may God the Father and the Lord Jesus the Anointed surround you with grace and peace. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, who grants us every spiritual blessing in these heavenly realms where we live in the Anointed, not because of anything we have done, but because of what he has done for us. God chose us to be in a relationship with him, even before he laid out plans for this world. He wanted us to live holy lives characterized by love, free from sin, and blameless before him. He destined us to be adopted as his children through the covenant Jesus the Anointed inaugurated in his sacrificial life. This was his pleasure and his will for us. Ultimately, God is the one worthy of praise for showing us his grace. He is merciful and marvelous, freely giving us these gifts in his beloved. Visualize this, his blood freely flowing down the cross, setting us free. We are forgiven for our sinful ways by the richness of his grace, which he has poured all over us. With all wisdom and insight, he has enlightened us to the great mystery at the center of his will. With immense pleasure, he laid out his intentions through Jesus, a plan that will climax when the time is right, as he returns to create order and unity, both in heaven and on earth, when all things are brought together under the anointed's royal rule. In him, we stand to inherit even more. As his heirs, we are predestined to play a key role in his unfolding purpose that is energizing everything to conform to his will. As a result, we, the first to place our hope in the Anointed One, will live in a way to bring him glory and praise. Because you too have heard the word of truth, the good news of your salvation, and because you believed in the one who is truth, your lives are marked with his seal. This is none other than the Holy Spirit, who was promised as the guarantee toward the inheritance we are to receive when he frees and rescues all who belong to him. To God be all the praise and glory. This is why, when I heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus that is present in your community and of your great love for all God's people, I haven't stopped thanking him for you. I am continually speaking to him on your behalf in my prayers. Here's what I pray. God of our Lord Jesus, the Anointed, Father of glory, I call out to you on behalf of your people. Give them minds ready to receive wisdom and revelation so they will truly know you. Open the eyes of their hearts and let the light of your truth flood in. Shine your light on the hope you are calling them to embrace. Reveal to them the glorious riches you are preparing as their inheritance. Let them see the full extent of your power that is at work in those of us who believe. And may it be done according to your might and power. Friends, it is this same might and resurrection power that he used in the Anointed One to raise him from the dead and to position him at his right hand in heaven. There is nothing over him. He's above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, over every name invoked, over every title bestowed in this age and the next. God has placed all things beneath his feet and anointed him as the head over all things for his church. This church is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all in all. It's hard not to just go, wow. This is such an amazing outline of the truth of the gospel. And so I think how it's been translated here and the way they've added things in to help us from other writings that Paul has written just makes us understand how important it is for us to recognize we are works in progress. There is a good work of the Holy Spirit in us. We haven't yet arrived, because when we arrive at perfection, we'll see Jesus face to face, and we will no longer be here struggling through all the things that our earthbound clay feet lives have to deal with. So God loves the fact that we're in progress, that he sees us growing. Even when we stumble, which is a proof of our weakness, God really loves this. You remember when Paul asked for his weakness to be taken away from him? And God said no, because it reminds you on a regular basis of how much you need me, how dependent you are, not independent, how dependent you are on me and my grace in your life. So here we are, we're all works in progress. And I think there are so many things that probably stand out in this passage. And so I have no points on the sermon notes, if you've noticed, because we're going to be filling these in as we go. And so there's absolutely no wrong answer here. So if whatever you've outlined, whatever strikes you as your current experience or what you're longing for, or however you've interacted with this scripture passage, let's just begin sharing some things that were standouts for us. Celia, do you have a hand up? I saw a hand raised, so.
You saw a thumb.
Yeah. There.
Yeah. No, sorry. It was just looking at my notes, but.
Okay.
The bit that really hits me is that God chose me to be in relationship with him. You know, it hits me personally, and it that's difficult to take on board. You know, God chose us to be in relationship with him. He destined us to be in relationship with him. That is it's difficult to take on board because it's so incredible that the God of all gods is bothered about me personally.
Right. Yeah, that's. Yeah, and the fact that he destined us is showing us also that it's a process. We're not he destined, he wants us eventually to get to all that he has for us. And so it's affirming that there is a journey here and there's a lot of learning to be done. And I think I think of this, one of the things that is obvious to me is this is what the enemy uses. Because the enemy knows, just Celia, as you've said, this truth is hard to take on board. And so the enemy tries to come in and say, well, it's really not like that. And so he fills us with shame because we're not all that we think we should be. And, you know, Keith would often remind us of the woulda, shoulda, coulda, you know, things that we didn't do, but we should have or could have and whatever. And the enemy loves focusing on that. But here's scripture that says God has destined us to become this eventually in the fullness of time. And so when we're not quite there yet, it's just an affirmation that we're on the journey together. That's awesome. Yes.
I had something that came to me. This whole chapter kind of reminds me of Romans 11:36, which is for from him and through him and to him are all things. And so it begins with him. He initiates it. And there's so much about God initiating and it's done through him, but it's ultimately all to him. And that's just such an encompassing verse that it really, that's the thing that makes me shout hallelujah. And then the other thing that there are a lot of things, but one of the things was, I think it's like verse 17, and it says, give them minds ready to receive wisdom and revelation so they will truly know you. So that emphasis on give them minds that are ready to listen and to take it all in. So that's something that I desire, having that kind of mind. And then I have to say, oh, I have the mind of Christ. Okay, Jesus, thank you.
Yeah, and that's again, one of those things we've received, the mind of Christ, you know, of power and love and sound mind, not of confusion and whatever. But at the same time, we pray for it because, it's part of the already and not yet. It's we've been positioned, we've been given it, but we also have to grow into it. And so there are times we still get confused and we still don't know exactly what to do. And so that, again, in our weakness, it brings us back to the Lord to ask for help, asking for the mind of Christ. So, yes, it's been given. It's in there. But we also get a chance to live in it and live. We have that opportunity to live into the mind of Christ. That's great. Yeah, Brian.
You know, so I've mentioned this a number of times recently, but, you know, I think the real thing the Lord is doing in me lately, you know, we're a work in progress, as it says here, was, really revealed to me, you know, when we're about to move down here just about 4 years ago, And the house in Ohio was failing all these inspections. And the Lord very clearly said to me in the middle of the night, well, it's not about you, Brian. You know, and I had no idea what he was going to do, you know, and I was trying to think, well, how am I going to fix all these failures and everything? And they weren't really that significant in many ways, but it was, there were like four of them, and they could have backed out on the deal, the prospective owners and so forth. But in the end, what happened, you know, was they just didn't care. They had the inspection done, but they just didn't care. It was God just gave us a couple that didn't mind about certain things. Okay. At any rate. But so I'm quoted, probably I have to admit, you know, I'm in my declining years. Okay. I'm 77 years old now and everything. And what I'm learning more and more is it's not about you, Brian. It's not about what I can do anyway. And of course it's always been that way. It's not about what I can do, it's what God can do. In me, through me, whatever. But that's kind of the theme for me. It's not about you, Brian. It's not about you. It's about Christ and Christ in me. Praise him.
Absolutely. Wow. Good word. Good word. We can all relate to that.
Yeah. And I think that the heart of this emphasizes that, Brian, verse 11, we stand to inherit even more. As his heirs, we are predestined to play a key role. So it's not about you, Brian, but I've got news for you. You're going to play a key role. to play a key role in his unfolding purpose that is energizing everything to conform to his will. And that's just a kind of amazing statement, because as you say, I mean, like you, I feel I'm on the decline. You know, I've got less and less energy, less and less capacity. I'm not sure my vision is getting brighter. I think it's getting dimmer. I mean, on every level, I feel like the world is shrinking. But then this verse comes in and says, I am going to be playing a key role in this fantastic unfolding purpose. And, you know, and if, as you say, it's Jesus, not us. And if I think the prayer diary says this along the way somewhere, if Jesus was removed, things would just fall apart. I mean, everything, it would be chaos. You imagine everything that is good just sucked out of the world. It would just be disorder and chaos and horrible. But right. but he has a kind of sustaining influence, and he's bringing about a conformity to his will. I mean, it's mind-blowing that somehow each of us on this screen is going to play a part in bringing about his will, because he's energizing us. Well, I'm up for that, even though I'm in my early 70s. Not quite as old as you, Brian, but nearly.
Your time will come.
You know, I guess the thing here is that not only we will eventually in the future play a key role, I think the truth is we have no idea how key a role we have already played in the lives of so many people.
Right.
We don't know what the Holy Spirit is doing through us. You know, even, you know, the scripture where Paul talks about we are the aroma of Christ. You know, well, we're unaware of the things, the impact that we're having on people. And so we just go about our normal days, but our attitude, our awareness of Christ in us, and sometimes not even our awareness, you know, we don't know the impact that our lives have on other people. And so it could easily be a key role in the lives of many people. So this really is way beyond us. And, you know, again, when Paul talks about, you know, the foolishness of Christ to confound the wise, you know, well, we're not the wise, but we are easily confounded by the things that God has planned for us. And the fact that he would choose us is where we began this, you know, that he would choose us for this role is just incredible. So that's amazing. Yes.
For me, what stuck out was, bear with me because I have to look at the screen because our printer is not working right now. It needs a drum or something. It's verses 13, I believe. Because you too have heard the word of truth, the good news of your salvation, and because you believed, where am I at? Because you believed in the one who is truth, your lives are marked with his seal. This is none other than the Holy Spirit who was promised as the guarantee toward the inheritance we are to receive when he frees and rescues all who belong to him. And then down to verse 20, friends, it is the same might and resurrection power that he used in the anointed one to raise him from the dead and to position him at his right hand in heaven. There is nothing over him. So it just connecting those two just kind of brought home the point that in spite of everything we face in this life, Jesus has given us his Holy Spirit. And because of that, no matter what we face, there's nothing over him. And
right.
Anyways, I lost my other thought that I had, but that was just, I just connected those two scriptures and it kind of really, I just went, wow.
Yes.
Well, yeah, the fact that it's the same might and power that is now at work in us. So humanly, we have all kinds of frailties and little issues and quirks and things. One of my professors used to call them peccadillos. And, you know, we have those things. But at the same time, there is still this power that is at work in us. And so it's available to us. The Holy Spirit lives in us. And so while physically, humanly, we are weak and often confused and whatever, spiritually, from the kingdom perspective, we are amazingly powerful because of this work that is going on in us. So what a great contrast, this juxtaposition of incredible weakness, but overlaid with incredible power that is unquenchable. Mm. That's what an amazing thought. Deanna.
This is good. I am utterly convinced that Pastor Don has spy cameras in my house because so much of what you share has to do with my personal life. And I've got proof of that. So Ephesians 1 was so good where it talked in verse 3 where it says to live in the anointed. And verse 6 says freely giving us these gifts in his beloved. And this just is just so sweet. With immense pleasure laid out his intentions in Christ. And this morning I was asking the Lord, I said, God, where am I off? How am I unpleasing to you? And God immediately said, I see Jesus, you are righteous. So it wasn't like I get to be pleasing to the Lord because of the righteousness of Christ. So God immediately dealt with that. And then it says, but if you're asking how to have the best life possible, I'll tell you. And these are the words of Jesus that totally goes along with Ephesians 1. Is he said, relax and just be. And he said, enjoy, because I was feeling like I was watching a movie and it wasn't a bad movie. And I'm like, aren't I supposed to be doing something spiritual, like evangelizing or something, feeding the poor, or like, you know? And God said, enjoy the movies, enjoy games, enjoy your kids at class, enjoy others, enjoy T and me, enjoy Mark, enjoy your own flesh and blood. And then I asked the Lord, what about the lost? What about evangelism? And God said, like Sue said, I will place, you know, I will place the people to invest in. I will do that. And you just need to listen specifically for what I've called you to do, instead of being all like, oh, I'm not doing enough, you know? And I felt like God just was blessing me with being able to enjoy life. And that's what he's revealing us, the heart of God, to enjoy him, enjoy others. And then he'll use us, but we don't have to stress out. Like, I'm pretty busy as it is. Am I doing enough? Am I doing enough? Because God will place those things in our life.
Wow.
Amen. Amen.
That was great. You know, and I think the one thing that stood out for me, Deanna, is that the Lord said to you, relax. You know, we don't often think of the Lord saying that to us. Just relax, you know, chill out. And, you know, because we get so wound up in our own stuff, or feeling like, you know, we're always failing, we're always not quite doing enough. And I just think that's such a beautiful thing for God to say to you this morning, just relax, you know, it's okay, you know, and because the work is all his, it's not ours. But yeah, what we end up doing is picking up the mantle, thinking it's what we have to carry this. It's our burden to bear. And but scripture says, you know, my burden is light.
Amen.
So, you know, and so I love that. God said, relax. I think that's worth writing down for sure. But then it's to do it. Of course, that's the other thing, you know. So God says, relax. I love that.
Yes.
April doesn't have any problem with that at all.
Oh, really?
No. No.
I relax very easily. I like the idea of just being and not having to rush around too much or get too stressed and anxious. One example, I did get anxious last night, and there was the idea of us going to a church this morning here in Milton Keynes, not far from here. And I was wondering how I would feel and fit in with this new experience. And I couldn't go off to sleep for a little while. And so I just asked the Lord to give me, I seem to have suddenly lost the experience of being and not being anxious and being relaxed enough to go off to sleep. And he did just that. And it wasn't long before I was, as far as I know, I was asleep.
Yeah, that's great. Well, we are kindred spirits. I don't do much in the way of stressing either. And so I think that adds to Sue's stress, but you know, but I'm often not very stressed over things. So yeah. Wow. Awesome. What other things are percolating in there?
I can relate to Deanna's story. Although God speaks to me not inside my head, but with visual things. And I remember when I had to go to the hospital to have open heart surgery. And of course, there were all these tests that had to be done. And amazingly, I really didn't feel frightened. And of course, as a nurse, I knew too much. I was waiting to have a chest x-ray done, and they had wheeled me down in the wheelchair, and I was sitting against the wall looking at the opposite wall across the hall. And beside a fire extinguisher was this huge sign that said, remain calm. And I thought, oh, that's a message. Okay, I'll stay calm. This is what he wants me to do. I'm going to be all right. I will be rescued, which is part of what we're reading today about being rescued. So things went along fine, and here I am today. But I love the visual messages that he sends. And I've learned to pay attention.
That's it. Great. Yeah, visual stuff is really good. I've actually somewhat commissioned one of our artists who isn't often, well, is rarely on the screen right now because of small children, but we have this great artist in our church family, and her name is Liz Poole. And so I contacted her the other day and I said, you know what, Liz, I've got this visual from scripture, and I would really love to see someone do an artistic rendering of this. And it's in the voice translation, it's chapter 2, verse 10 of Ephesians. And here's what they say, or what Paul is saying. For we are the product of his hand, heaven's poetry etched on our lives, created in the anointed. But heaven's poetry etched on our lives. And she immediately got back to me and said, well, thanks for thinking of me, and I will ponder this and I will see what I can come up with. But just that imagery somehow of, I would not be capable of doing it, but to think of heaven's poetry etched on our lives. And so maybe in the coming days or weeks, we'll be able to share what Liz has come up with as she is homeschooling and parenting three children and all that. But it's a crazy busy life. But anyway, I think she's going to be on it. So that would be another visual for us to see what God would choose. We may have other artists who would like to have a go as well at that. That would be great. Ephesians 2:10 in the voice. Any other thoughts stirring this morning as we continue to look at this? Mary.
Okay, go ahead.
I was dazed and amazed, as I always am in scripture. Starting with verse 9, he has enlightened us to the great mystery at the center of his will. With immense pleasure, he laid out his intentions through Jesus. And here's where it really hits me. Mm-hmm. A plan that will climax when the time is right, as he returns to create order and unity. We live in a world of no order and no unity, and it's becoming more and more blatant that this world is losing unity and losing order. And it's exciting to see that, because God's going to come back and create order and unity, and we can live in peace if we choose to live in the chaos, knowing he's going to bring peace and unity.
Yes.
Yeah. And so that's the overarching plan, isn't it?
Yeah.
So instead of just looking at what we see today, what we read in headlines or whatever, you know, God's plan is still working. There is a work in the world as well, as much as there's a work in us. So yeah, great reassurance today that he hasn't, as one of the songs said, he hasn't forgotten us. You know, his plan is still to prosper us. And in the Shane and Shane song, it was in the worship set, if you had a chance to listen. But that's really great. He's with us in the fire and the flood. That's great news. Any other final thoughts? I know there's plenty spinning around in there.
Just with what Mary shared, I just want to say, woohoo!
Yeah.
Absolutely. Yeah, that was a woohoo statement for sure. Yeah. And, you know, just Paul's prayer also, that, you know, for this church that's going through so much struggle, so much trial, and then just open the eyes of their heart and let the light of your truth flood in verse 18. Shine your light on the hope you are calling them to embrace. You know, every day we need, you know, when we get bad news, when we read bad news, when things go wrong, it's really exciting to know that God wants to shine light on the hope that we are to embrace. It's an ongoing work. And you know, I'm thinking of this yesterday. This is Garden Week in Virginia, where you get a chance to tour some homes and gardens and whatever. And so several of us were out doing this. And, you know, we looked at, I mean, the gardens on these properties always are just like multi-million dollar kind of properties and multi-million dollar looking gardens, all pristine, just beautiful. And, you know, we were thinking, I wonder how much work this takes to keep this looking like this. And, you know, and actually Mary was along and she asked me if, you know, if I'd like to take care of a garden like this. And I said, no, thank you. That is, it looks beautiful today, but it didn't get that way all by itself.
Right.
It's a, gardens are a work in progress. And one of the houses had had some storm damage and several of the plants had been destroyed. And so there's replanting. So there's a whole section of a garden that doesn't look like much right now because they basically are starting from scratch. But it takes time to do that. And, you know, a couple of the other in progress things I was thinking of is I like teak. Outdoor teak furniture that silvers, that ages, not the ones that are stained so they always keep their color, but the one, I like it when the teak goes silvery and it's a very homey, welcoming look to me.
That chair up
there. Yeah.
And then the other thing I notice is, you know, when copper is used outside and then, you know, it oxidizes and gets a patina. Most people really think the patina on that copper is beautiful, almost as beautiful because it's natural in as the original was when it was all shiny and coppery looking. And so there are processes that we could say, well, that's, you know, the oxidization is really rust on that copper, but there's great beauty in that as well. And it takes time, it weathers over time. And so, mm-hmm. God looks at us as works in progress, not to go, well, it's not much yet. No, he thinks we're beautiful to begin with, and we get beautifuler with age.
And I like that word.
Yeah, yes. I'll take that too. And so, you know, regardless of what we look at in the mirror, you know, God sees us as the ones that Christ has died to redeem, and he sees us redeemed. Our problem often is, we don't see ourselves as redeemed. Right. We see ourselves as failing, as weak, as disobedient, as ornery, and maybe we are a little of all those things. But what God sees in us when he looks at us, he sees the finished work of Jesus on the cross for us. And so he's never like, tisk, 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 you miserable, rotten, disobedient, whatever. That's not who God is. He loves us. He's chosen us, and he's not turning his back on us. And of course, we could always go back to, which I love to do, to the story of the prodigal son. You know, right. The father obviously was the representative of our heavenly father. What did he see when this disobedient, miserable, rotten, reputation-ruining son came back, reeking of the pig pen? He hugged him, kissed him, embraced him, threw a party for him to welcome him back. Was he put off by any of those other presenting problems? No. He totally ignored them. As I've often said, he didn't even allow the son to finish his apology.
Right.
He kept kissing him and ordering the servants to get the robe and the sandals and the ring and prepare the calf and get the party going and strike up the band and all that stuff. So that's how God sees us. When we come feeling like we've got to, has the enemy ever made anyone else feel like they need to grovel their way back to Jesus after a particularly miserable failure? When you've really let someone have it with the choicest words you could come up with in your anger? You know, those things, that's not who God is. The enemy loves to put that in. That's not who God is. He sees us as a work in progress, but a beautiful work in progress. And he's not about to reject us. As the scripture says here, he's not, what is it? In Philippians 1:6, right, that I put on there, he will not stop mid-design, but will keep perfecting you. So we're all in mid-design, folks, whether we're 22 or 82, God loves us, and we're a work in progress, and he thinks we're amazing.
Yeah.
And so as we transition now on this in the service, and we take communion together, this memory maker for us, reminding us of who Jesus is and what he did on our behalf, this completed work. This is an amazing thing.
Can you refrigerator?
Hey, Anderson, do you want to mute while you're talking there? So this is just really an amazing thing that God invites us, and we don't have to apologize for coming to communion to remember him. He remembers us as his loved ones. And so,
okay.
Careful what you're saying, Anderson, we hear everything. just warning you.
It's Mary. It's all Mary. Okay.
All right. Yeah, sure. So we are invited always on a regular basis to remember, not to come like we're about to get beaten up because God is unhappy with us. He invites us because he loves us. Like friends invite us to dinner. It's an amazing, wonderful opportunity for us to come and to be reminded once again what it is that was necessary for us to have this life that we've been reading about, that Paul's been expounding to us in Ephesians 1. It was an incredible price to pay. Obviously, God thought we were worth it. You know, we all evaluate, don't we? If we're going to purchase something, we have to decide if we think it's worth it. And we all think different things are worth different amounts. So what somebody might be willing to pay an enormous price for, others would say, are you kidding? I'm not spending that much money on that. So God looked at us and said, you are worth the price of my son. And so he invites us to share in that in this communion time. So we have this, the bread, which is a symbol, obviously, of his broken body that was broken with all the love he could muster for us. And the juice or the wine, this symbol of his blood that was shed, freeing us, liberating us from the domain of sin and darkness. And so we want to come this morning with that understanding that it wasn't like he saw it as a punishment. He saw it as worth doing so that we could be here. So let me pray for us and let's take these elements together. Lord God, this morning, this day, this beautiful sunny day, at least here in Virginia, thank you. Thank you that all that we've been reading in Ephesians chapter 1 that Paul wrote for us, you did for love, out of great joy, seeing what was ahead. Jesus took the cross, scorning the shame of being crucified naked on a cross like a common criminal, but looking forward to the joy that we would be his. And so, Father, we thank you that this life that we are living now as a work in progress is ours because of that. We share in this as a memory maker that you died for us, you rose for us, and this life that we live now is in you by grace. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Let's share this communion together now.